the evening with you and with you folks there at home that are on the live stream. We are blessed to be able to have the opportunity to do what's going to happen tonight. This is our night for communion. We'll be doing that at the end. We'll be continuing with our preachers in training in the book of Galatians. That's going to be great. We will have our monthly business meeting here in a moment, which is exciting to think about God's provisions. But to get to start off by praying together and just sharing what's going on in people's lives. So let's begin with that. Just things that you want to mention by way of answers to prayer requests, and so forth. And I'll try and repeat it because, again, people that are watching at home won't hear your voice as well as coming through this microphone. So welcome, Faye. I'm sorry with that mask on. I couldn't hear. Praying for who was it? Okay. So Richard's sister lost son and husband. So let's be praying for the Jackson family and that loss. Yeah. Homer. Good to be able to bring these things to the throne of grace. So Homer's dealing with some things with this land dispute that we've been praying about. The Mullins family, Mary's mother is at King's Daughters, and I know they'll appreciate prayer. She's having heart issues with AFib and so forth. So. Lots of physical needs, obviously, in the world right now. Church family, we've got lots of people we could talk about there. We'll lift all of that to the Lord. Family camp begins out at Scioto Hills tonight, so all the staff's out there with that. We want to be praying. So let's pray as we get started. I'll lead us. Father, we have such joy tonight, and it's from You. It's not dependent on our circumstances. You are our joy. You give us joy through the gospel of Your Son. And together we're meeting and we're calling on You to praise You. And thank You for hearing us. Thank You for the way You've been taking care of us as a church family, personally, in our own families. Thank You. We lay before You these needs that have just been mentioned and ask for Your help. And so many more that we didn't mention publicly but have been praying about. We lay our petitions before You, Your sovereign, good, wise, loving. Thank You for hearing us. We have such great joy now as we enter into this service. We ask Your blessing on it. In Jesus' name, amen. This is our monthly business meeting night. We have one item, and that is our financial report, which, again, we're not handing things out in this season. You did receive, if you have email, the financial report was distributed in an email. If you're not getting those emails, please let us know that, because we want to make sure you're getting communication, which comes regularly in that form. But here is the financial report, and it's the bottom line. If we could go to the bottom line statement on right there. So you can see the June average offering for 4 weeks, $4,600 a week, and the budgeted need is $600 less than that. So income per week is really good. The Lord's been really providing there. If you go to the top of that screen, you'll see the month glance. You know, here we are year to date. $118,000 has come in year to date, and $101,000 was the budget. So God's providing. I know sometimes we'll hear people talking about, we want to get back to normal. I don't want to go back to normal. Pastor Matt just said that. And why go back to normal? God's going to do incredible things in unnormal times. The giving, for instance, is really up. Ministries are really happening in lots of ways. Obviously, we know what we mean by going back to where we can actually be together without masks and all that. But God's not stopping doing His work, and the financial statement is a reflection of that. So we'll need a motion in a second to approve this. Would someone like to make a motion? Gene with the motion. Is there a second? Okay. Raj with the second. Any discussion? Anything that anybody wants to add to that? All right. If not, all in favor of approving the financial report, please say aye.
Aye.
Opposed, same sign. And motion carries. That's the only item of business that we have tonight, so we'll adjourn our monthly business meeting. But praise God. In fact, I would like for us just to have a prayer. Gene, would you come up here and just lead us in a prayer of thanks right now? I'd like for you to come because I want people at home to be able to hear with this microphone. They'll pick that up. God has been so good to us financially, providing for us, and let's just thank Him for His provisions for us here.
Dear Lord God, we thank You that You've given us the ability, Lord, to be able to gather again, Lord, and we're only giving You a small portion of what You've given to us. We can't outgive You, and we couldn't even try if we wanted to. We are thankful that You're keeping the finances of church at and above, way above, Lord, what's needed. Mm-hmm. And help us to be good stewards of what You give us, and help us to figure out, Lord, exactly what You want us to do with this money.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
In Jesus' holy and precious name we pray, Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank You. We have been going through the book of Galatians in our current Preachers and Training series, and if you'll go with me to the book of Galatians tonight, we have three messages from our brothers. Some of you maybe haven't been to a Preachers and Training, you're hearing three messages. How does this work? Well, each of the guys take a section, and they have 10 minutes to develop that section, and then we'll sing a song, and then another brother will preach, and then another song, and then another brother will preach. Then we'll have another song, and then we'll have communion at the end. In fact, did we have another song that we were going to sing before? Yeah, let's go ahead and start with a song, and then we'll have our first brother come. So you can hold on to your Bible there, but let's sing, and then we'll do that. I'll sit here so my mic will pick up as you're talking and folks won't get home because they can't. Yeah.
I just thought this was a good familiar hymn for us to sing in light of everything, and it certainly fits what we've talked about tonight so far.
My mind.
My
mind
has been my God.
That made
has led us and is leading us and will all the way. So, the book of Galatians, Raj, come and take us into this precious book tonight. We look forward to hearing you preach. Led us and is leading us and will all the way. So, the book of Galatians, Raj, come and take us into this precious book tonight. We look forward to hearing him preach. Led us and is leading us and will all the way. So, the book of Galatians, Raj, come and...
There we go. So, one thing I do know, probably a lot of us have forgotten the history and premise of Galatians, so I thought I could give a brief summary to refresh us. All right. So, recall that Paul wrote this letter to the Galatians in 49 A.D. while he was in Antioch, which was several hundred miles away. Galatia was part of the Roman Empire in what is now present-day Turkey. The region of Galatia amassed quite a population due to its favorable farming conditions, and Christianity was on the rise. There were many converts to Christianity, both to the Jewish faith
one thing
as
I do
well
know,
as amongst the Gentiles.
I've
forgotten the history. And the Judaizers were an extremist Jewish faction that believed having faith in Jesus Christ was not enough for one's salvation, but that the laws of the Old Testament had to also be followed as part of the package. This included such rituals as circumcision, as well as adhering to certain dietary laws. Many believed that one had to assume the Jewish faith before one could become a follower of Christ. And Paul wrote this letter to basically refute these false teachings. So today's message will come from Galatians chapter 1, verses 18 to 24, which in the NIV Bible reads, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to get acquainted with Cephas and stay with him 15 days. I saw none of the other apostles, only James, the Lord's brother. I assure you before God that what I am writing is no lie. Then I went to Syria and Cilicia. I was personally unknown to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." In the NIV Bible, this section of Galatians falls under the subheading, Paul Called by God. And prior to the current passage, Paul was relaying this letter how he was an extremely zealous follower of Judaism and then had a very special conversion experience. He then went on to preach Christianity and share the good news of Christ. Early on, his travels led him to the desert region of Arabia for 3 years, where it is theorized he gathered his thoughts, learned more about Jesus, rested, and prayed after his conversion. He then returned to Damascus, where he started his preaching of the gospel. He preached with a complete lack of fear and such conviction. He did not preach to small groups or even in private settings, but rather in the open Jewish synagogues. There was still some skepticism, however, about Paul's conversion, especially since it is in this very region where he so violently persecuted Christians nearly a decade earlier. While preaching in Damascus, Paul riled up so many Jews that they conspired to kill him. Fortunately, Paul was then able to escape with the disciples' aid. Verse 18 picks up with him going to Jerusalem, and we will now learn about Paul's different aspects of Paul's journey. In particular, we will learn and explore where he went, why he went, and how it went. Paul met up with Cephas, which is the Aramaic name for Peter, and stayed with him for a brief two-week period. He made it a point in his letter to state that he met up with no other apostles. These mentions in the letter are very intentional, as Paul wanted to relay to us that he did not receive his teachings from man, but rather from the Lord himself. Also, the 15-day period would not have been enough time to have gained all his knowledge and wisdom. During the stay, Paul also met with James, thought to be done as a sign of respect. After all, like Peter, James was a respected leader and pillar in the early church, who firmly believed that those from differing backgrounds could all become united in their worship of Christ. Paul goes on to say, "I assure you before God that what I am writing you is no lie." This was said to offset some of the reports that Paul's opponents and skeptics were making. Paul deliberately included the words "before God" in his letter. And in his New Testament commentary, Hendrickson writes, "In reading Paul's epistles, it is striking how often the apostle's awareness of the presence of God shines through his lines. He was filled with a genuine and overpowering consciousness of living in the very presence of God, and the God whom he loved, him, and what is more meaningful, who loved him as well." We should all learn from Paul's example and examine our lives. Do we behave like we are in the very presence of God? In verse 21, Paul states that he went to Syria and Cilicia. With the aid of Barnabas, who was a Jewish convert, Paul traveled 300 miles north of Jerusalem to the city of Antioch in Syria. If one averaged 20 miles a day by foot or by donkey, it would take an average of 15 days to travel that distance. And Paul wanted the readers to know again that he was quite separated from the disciples in Jerusalem and hence could not be easily influenced by them when it came to his teachings. While in Antioch, Barnabas also used Paul's help in spreading the good news of Christ. As this is a very busy city, as Pastor Brad mentioned a couple weeks ago, kind of like New York City, required many servants of the Lord. Later, Paul traveled even more north to Cilicia, where his hometown of Tarsus was located. Paul then states he was personally unknown to the churches of Judea. Although Judea included Jerusalem, Paul was actually referring to the outskirts of this area, more of the countryside. And verses 23 and 24 state, "They only heard the report. The man who formerly persecuted us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they praise God because of me." Paul was previously Saul, a Jewish Pharisee who was very learned and very religious. He showed extreme intensity while persecuting Christianity and approved the stoning of Stephen, who was recognized as the first Christian martyr. Saul's conversion is described in Acts chapter 9, from which I will read a few excerpts. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found anyone there who belonged to the way, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, and when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. For 3 days, he was blind. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." After this remarkable conversion, Paul became a zealous advocate for Christ, and his story reached those in many places, including the remote areas such as the outskirts of Jerusalem. Paul's changed life had brought praise from those that saw him or heard about him. They were astonished by Paul's new life and praised God, only God could have caused this 180-degree turn in any individual. Of course, most of us will never have this sort of experience, but we all have a story to tell, and our stories can end up influencing someone in ways we may not have imagined. Paul has stated that the Judean Christian churches praise God because of him. To clarify what Paul meant, Guthrie writes in his New Century Bible commentary, "For the apostle to report that he himself was a cause of their praising God is no sign of boasting on his part, for he never ceased to marvel at what the grace of God had effected in his own life. And it was a source of gratitude to him when others also recognized it." But the real object of his mentioning it here is to demonstrate that even churches as Jewish Christian as the Judean churches could praise God for Paul, and yet the Judaizers at Galatia were critical of him. The Galatians had met Paul, listened to him, and believed his message, only to turn around and doubt him. There was definitely a contrast in the churches of Judea who did not doubt Paul and went on further to glorify God. So, in closing, I would like to pose a few personal questions. Number one, have I been preaching the gospel with the same zeal that Paul did? Number two, how do we react toward a new convert, especially one who preaches the word? Are we skeptical like many of Paul's critics were, or do we praise God for this grand transformation? And finally, are we living as Paul did in the very presence of God? Keep in mind the words of an anonymous author. When you think, when you speak, when you read, when you write, when you sing, when you walk, when you seek for delight, to be kept from all wrong, both at home and abroad, live always as under the eye of your God. Thank you.
Hey, let's seek the Lord in prayer as we begin this lesson this evening. Father, we thank you again for the time we have together, the time we have to study your word and to meditate on the principles of your word, and especially as we're looking at the book of Galatians, as we realize what a tremendous book this is in establishing the canon of faith and establishing us as believers. We thank you for the Apostle Paul, the ministry that he had, what we have already heard about that ministry this evening, and then some other things that we'll pick up as well. We just thank you again for this opportunity.
Okay, let's seek as the Lord in prayer as we begin this lesson this evening.
Think about, we thank you again for the book of Galatians and all the principles that are laid down there. We start this study in chapter 2 and in okay, Ephesians, or Galatians, Ephesians, chapter 2. Oh, Joe Biden up here. Okay, Paul the Apostle. Paul the Apostle was one of the great people, obviously, in not only church history, but in human history. He was very well known, very well thought of in that area. As we know, he persecuted the Christians. He tried every way he could to get rid of that new sect, the Christian belief. He wanted it gone. He wanted to get rid of it. The Apostle Paul was a great man in a number of ways. He was great in the sense that he was very intellectual, very studious, student of Gamaliel, one of the great early teachers of that era. He was also a person who traveled extensively, as we heard this morning in the pastor's message. He traveled thousands of miles to preach the gospel. Much of his preaching was in the area around the northwestern corner, northeastern corner of Asia Minor. And he preached there, helped establish churches. He was a very dedicated person, dedicated to the principles of the Word of God. As we said, he also traveled a lot. And you might think, well, you know, this isn't a travelogue, this is a study of the Scripture. Why does that have anything to do with traveling? If you read in, well, really, the book of Acts, some of the epistles, you have a lot of information about Paul's traveling, about Paul's extensive movement from place to place. Touching on some of the key places that he went, he was in Antioch, in that area. He was in Jerusalem. He traveled in the Mediterranean Sea to Cyprus and places like that. He traveled very extensively in his preaching of the gospel, as he sought to minister the gospel. So Paul, very early in his, the book of Acts,
Galatians,
some of the epistles,
tell us about
you have
of the
a lot of information about Paul's traveling, about Paul's
took a
extensive movement from place to place,
trip that took him
touching
out
on
into the Mediterranean
Sea. Some of the
sea.
Key places that he went.
He traveled there. He traveled
he
by land.
Antioch.
He traveled by
in that area.
He was
in Jerusalem.
Or however he traveled to get to where he was going.
He traveled over the Mediterranean Sea to Cyprus and places
very
like
extensive
that. He traveled very extensively in his preaching of the gospel, as he sought to minister the gospel.
Damascus, obviously, as
so,
he had
so
been
Paul,
converted and was
taken into that area very early and was instructed. Not only did he go into Damascus, but he traveled into other parts, other cities in that area. But very importantly, he traveled down into Arabia, and he spent a good deal of time in Arabia, probably 3 years or so, simply trying to learn more and more about what Christ had done, learn more and more about the gospel of Christ, learn more and more about the opportunities that he would have in the future as God taught him. God took him aside. God took him to a separate place. He took him down into, you said, Arabia. He got his attention. You know, it's like, hey, Paul, I'm going to tell you over the next 3 years or so what you need to teach, what you need to prepare for the ministry to which I have called you. So, Paul was in a situation of seeking to learn and know more. One of the reasons that I think that Jesus, or that Paul was taught by the Lord so much is that Jesus did not leave any written documents or written dogma. Nothing written down. It was all just lifestyle. How do you carry out your lifestyle and so forth? That was the life that he lived. That's the life he sought to live. Jesus, by not actually having any written statements, had to pass that on to somebody else. And who better than the Apostle Paul, as we read the Scripture, as we read the epistles, we find great doctrinal dissertations written by Paul. And it was almost as though Paul was substituting for Jesus, that Jesus was carrying out his ministry through the Apostle Paul. As Paul traveled, one of the things that he decided that needed to be done was there needed to be a firm establishment of Christian doctrine, Christian dogma. And he set out to be able to teach people, to prepare people, to help people to understand what he was saying. He was very clear in the area of doctrine. This was no place more evident than in the Council of Jerusalem. As the early church began to study, prepare, learn, as the early church began to seek to prepare for the doctrines, to prepare for teaching, they decided they needed to have some meetings to define this. And one of these meetings was at Jerusalem. It's called the Council of Jerusalem. The early church was taught by people who had not really grown up necessarily in the faith. They were learning as they went along. And some of the church leaders felt that there should be a meeting of all the principal figures in Christianity at that time, including the Apostle Paul. And in 50 A.D., there was a meeting held in Jerusalem called the Council of Jerusalem. It's interesting that as you study church history, you go from the Council of Jerusalem to several more councils that led the Christian church in those early years. One of those was the Council of Nicaea, which was a principal meeting. It was held some years after this. The Council at Jerusalem was held hoping that they would be able to come together on a plan of salvation. What was salvation? How did salvation develop and so forth? How did you learn to be saved? There was a major study, a major effort during that time to define the principles of salvation, the doctrine of salvation. The Council of Nicaea, a number of years later, carried out or established a doctrine concerning Arianism. A very important document that we'll actually not look at, but it was an important church council. Church council met, studied things, defined things, and so forth. So, we have these councils that were set up. You have principles that were established. And in the middle of all of this is the Apostle Paul. That's why when you read early in chapter 2 that he traveled, that he made trips into various parts of the world at that time, as Paul made these important trips to carry out the spread of the gospel. As we have looked at this, we realize that Paul has gone from place to place. He's gone from area to area to minister the gospel. We find from this, and the key points I think we need to understand, that it's very important to establish sound doctrine. Paul worked on that. Very important to maintain self-discipline and to establish the doctrines that need to be established. Paul worked hard on that. Paul was especially concerned that the Christians understood the doctrine of grace. And he worked very hard on ministering to them in that regard. So, Paul establishes himself and establishes the early church in the sense that it needed to be established. Things needed to be stated. Things needed to be said. And Paul took the responsibility of taking care of dealing with that. So we have looked briefly at the life of Paul, and then we've added some to what Raj said. But it's so important to understand the principles that Paul laid down as he carried out his ministry through that part of the world in the first century, as a leading first century Christian.
Thank you.
grace, God's grace, grace that will pardon and cleanse within.
It doesn't seem to matter how many times you get up here in front. I don't know how the pastor does it, because right now my stomach is flopping, but Lord willing, he told me to just tell you what the verses said. So I'm going to attempt to do just that. I had chapter 2, verses 3 through 5. And I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation because it's the simplest one. It's the one that I understood the best, even though normally I read King James. And they supported me and did not demand that my companion Titus be circumcised. So he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called Christians there, false ones really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and to take away the freedom we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulations. But we refused to give them for a single moment. Give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. Well, I'm a man of few words. We'll figure that one out real quick. I wrote this out, and as I was telling some of the fellows that what I do this with, most of this came to me about 4 months ago. And then the finished part of it came on Friday. God showed me what he wanted me to say. I hope it enlightens you, because what this verse says to me is that the Jewish, I won't even say Sanhedrin, I'll just say the Levitical Jews, at this point, were trying to tell Paul and Titus that for perfection, you have to be circumcised. There's no act that we can perform in our lives other than the acceptance of Jesus Christ that will get us to heaven. Nothing. Like I said, I titled this True, False, and Really. True, Paul, an apostle of Jesus, called by him. As Raj pointed out, on the Damascus Road, he knocked him on his face. And when he got up, he couldn't see. Barnabas and Titus were also with him at Galatia. They're believers and they're false companions. That is also true. And Titus, he's a Greek, uncircumcised. And at this point, he's exactly what I am, a preacher in training. He was learning from Paul every day, just like we're doing from the pastor and from God's Word. That's all we can do. We don't have unlimited... Well, I don't have unlimited mental resources. I'll tell you that right now, because I'm not that smart. But I have God's Word. The false part, I want to give equal credence to what they were talking about in this. The Levitical Jews thought it necessary for Titus to be circumcised according to the law. Apparently, that would make Titus acceptable, but only to them, because God already accepted him. False again.
the Jewish Christians.
You know, that title doesn't even make any sense. You can't believe in Jesus and think the law can improve on what he's done. There's no way. There's nothing we can do to add to what? The price he paid on that cross. Nothing. True. Where in Galatia, the church, the believers, people like us, felt no need for Titus to be circumcised. The leaders of the church accepted him as he was. Maybe we should do that to everyone who enters into these doors. We need to go and stop looking down and start looking up, because he's the one who saved us. And he'll be willing to save them if they'll only come to him. And then the really of it all. Paul presented to the church of Galatia the message that he had been preaching. And the church was in agreement with that completely. They had no qualms with what he was saying. They accepted it as fact because they knew it was. Because Jesus is now and always will be the only way to heaven. The Levitical Jews wanted to force their beliefs on Paul and Titus, but they stood strong for Jesus and his word. And at this point in time, Paul wasn't the only one who before was condemning the church. There were others. And he stood, well, he took beatings, he was in shipwrecks, he was stoned, he was let down in a basket to get away. And yet, for all this, he stood strong. If confronted with the same opposition today, would we stand up for Jesus or bow to the world? Think about it, because it's coming.
As all three were helping us think about this truth about what Jesus Christ has done for us, dying on the cross in order to take away our sins, is the subject of attack that the evil one is constantly after. Is that enough to save us, or is it not? And Paul's writing this letter to help us think about that. I want to, just as we prepare for the Lord's table, read a passage, and then we'll sing a song about the cross. But if you're in your Bible, you might go to the next letter, which is Ephesians. And I'd like to read beginning in verse 4 of chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. We will come to the Lord's table in a few moments, and this is a visual reminder for us that our standing with God is based on what God has done for us by His grace in Christ. Let's sing about that, and then we'll come to the table together. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene, and wonder how He could love me, sinner, condemned, unclean. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. He took my sins and my sorrows, He made them His very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song, Jalap. Is my Savior's love for me. When with the ransomed in glory, His face I at last shall see, will be my joy through the ages to sing of His love for me. How marvelous, how wonderful, and my song shall ever be. How marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. We're going to come to the Lord's table right now. What do we mean by that? The Lord's table visually is a place where we typically have the communion elements, this table that reminds us that the Lord Jesus came into the world and gave His life, and of course met with His disciples the night before He was crucified. It's important for us, says 1 Corinthians chapter 11, to prepare ourselves when we come to the Lord's table, lest we do so in an unworthy manner. So to allow us to do that, I want to encourage you to take out the juice and the wafer, and I'm going to ask Joe if he'll play through the song again so that we can just quietly prepare our hearts. If you slip in and didn't get the elements, they are out in the foyer. Just feel free during this time to slip out. If you want to get the elements and didn't, you can do so. And let's prepare our hearts before we come to the Lord's table by just praying quietly. First Corinthians chapter 11 gives this instruction. Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" The bread is located under the top of the little packet there, if you want to take that out, if you haven't already. And this is for those who know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. This doesn't help you become a Christian. This is for those who've received Christ and are saved because of His grace. The Lord said to take this bread and to remember Him and how He gave His life for us and His body, which was broken for us. Greg, if you'll just come up here so people can hear with this microphone that are watching. And let's have prayer as we prepare to receive the bread.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord God. We thank you for a free country that we can come here and worship you and do this remembrance of what you've done for us. As the song says, you died alone on the cross. Many reasons for that, but one of the main reasons, or the main reason, is you were the only one that could pay the price. No one else could. You were a sinless perfection, lived here on earth, took our gross sin upon yourself and died on the cross in our place.
Yes.
Praise you, Lord.
Yes.
Thank you for your mercies, for your grace that you bestowed upon us and you continue to do daily. Lord God, may we acknowledge you for what you have done for us.
Yes.
Through this remembrance, may we humbly submit ourselves before your leadership. May we humbly seek you and to work doing what you would have us do, Lord God. We just thank you and praise you for what you did for us. Help us never to forget the severity, the gift, the love that was showed towards us. Thank you, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. The Lord Jesus said to take the bread in remembrance of Him. The passage continues, and Paul says, "In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.'" As we prepare to receive the cup, let's pray, and Jack, if you'll come up, and let's call on the Lord and thank Him for this amazing gift of His shed blood.
Our Father, once again, we thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're the mighty God, the everlasting Father. We thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on Calvary's cross, to pay the price for our sins. We thank you for the privilege we have of being with our fellow brothers and sisters as we think about what you did on the cross, what you did through your Son on the cross, and as we think about the privilege we have of being here, of being one of yours, of being one who has the opportunity of knowing Christ as Savior, we ask that you would help that each one of us will take this cup as a remembrance of what has happened for us and the fact that we have our sins forgiven. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. If you'll open up your juice, if you haven't done so. The Lord Jesus said to take it in remembrance of Him. Wonderful thing about communion is that it's not a ceremony, so it's not supposed to be the same every time. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ in which we're remembering what He did for us by taking elements and reflecting on that together, and that's what we've just done. And it's a joy to do that. We haven't had the privilege to do that as much in recent months. So what a privilege to come together and remember Jesus. I'm going to do something. I hadn't planned to do this, but I've been thinking about the words, by your grace and for your glory. Those two phrases, by your grace and for your glory. And I want to teach a little song I've been just singing to the Lord in my own personal time. Because everything's by His grace and for His glory. And the little chorus goes like this. By your grace and for your glory. 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 I want you to sing that with me. And then there's some verses that I'll sing by myself. But the chorus is that. By your grace, for your glory. Ready? Here it goes. By your grace and for your glory. 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 You made us. You saved us, you're preparing a place for us. You made us, you saved us, you're preparing a place for us. The chorus. By your grace and for your glory. 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 I love that truth. Everything is by His grace and everything is for His glory. I'll teach you some of the other verses in the future. What we want to do as we finish tonight is to have our prayer time with our deacon care groups. And it'll be a physical distancing deacon care group prayer time. So the groups are going to need to be a little bit wider apart as far as where you stand. But Randy's going to be leading the prayer time for Ken's deacon care group because Ken's out at the camp. So we'll have Randy's group will be up here for those who are here. Let's see, Jack's group. How about if you guys go back in that section over there? So Randy's group here, Jack's, Greg's will be up here, and then Ed's will be back in that section right there. And just find your deacon care group and just stand in a circle and they'll lead you in prayer. If there's anything that you need to update in terms of needs in your group, you can do that and then you'll be dismissed.